Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
A question I've often been asked on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and many venues, a question that comes up again and again, a question that we need an answer to, is why pray if God already knows what we need? In fact, as the father of 12 children, I can tell you that I sometimes know what my children need before they ask. However, what I, as an earthly father, only sometimes know, our eternal Father always knows, which inevitably leads to that question again. If God knows what we need before we even ask, why bother asking at all? I think it's crucial to recognize that asking or supplication should not be seen as the sole sum and the substance of our prayers. Far from merely being a means of presenting our requests, prayer is a means of pursuing a dynamic relationship with the lover of our souls. And remember, God ordains not only the ends, but He also ordains the means. And therefore, to ask why pray if God already knows what we need is kind of like asking why get dressed in the morning and go to work. Or for that matter, if God is going to do what He's going to do anyway, why bother doing anything at all? God has ordained that the work we do, that the prayers we utter, both produce results. And the fact that God knows the future, of course, doesn't imply that our futures are fatalistically determined any more than our knowledge that the sun is going to rise causes the sun to rise. Well, our Heavenly Father knows what we need before we ask. Our supplications are in and of themselves an acknowledgement of our dependence on Him, and that alone is reason enough to pray without ceasing. I've written about prayer in a book called The Prayer of Jesus. It is available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, and it gives you the principles of prayer as Jesus taught His disciples to pray. Again, you can check it out on the web at equip.org or write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on right to the phone calls. First up is Matthew. He's listening in Connecticut, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Matthew.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I just wanted to ask you a question. I've been talking to my brother lately about the Book of Revelation, and he recently shared with me a podcast by Elaine Pagels, who is known for her, particularly known for her books on the Gnostic Gospels, and she recently wrote a book on Revelation as well. It's Pagels' opinion that the Book of Revelation is not end-time prophecies, that it's simply wartime propaganda, that the author of Revelations was not the Apostle John, but rather some other John, who was bitter, to put it lightly, towards the Romans destroying Jerusalem, and that, as opposed to end-time prophecies, the prophecies in Revelation are really directed at Romans of the day. So, in short, Elaine Pagels is making the case that the Book of Revelations does not belong in the Bible, and there were other revelations of the day that other people were writing, and why didn't those books become part of the Bible? I don't know if she ever makes the case that the Gnostic Gospels should be a part of the canon, but it kind of led me to the question surrounding canonization and what books belong there and what books don't, and the infallibility of the scriptures. So I wanted to hear, how would you respond to someone who would make those arguments about canonization? And also, if you could touch on you know, the authorship of Revelation.
Yeah, well, there's no question that the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation. In fact, his fingerprints are all over the book of Revelation. If you read the five books of John, you immediately know who the author is. In other words, if you read my books, you know I've written every single word. You can see my fingerprints, my particular style in all of my books. It is consistent with who I am. And the same thing is true when you start to read various biblical authors. They have a particular style, and that style is self-evident. In terms of her characterization of the book of Revelation, it's just sheer nonsense. I mean, it's a systemic problem of not knowing how to read literature in general. I mean, she famously called the Gospel of Judas an astonishing discovery that, along with dozens of similar texts, have in recent years transformed, I mean, she used the most glowing language, transformed her understanding of early Christianity. So here she's enamored with the Gospel of Judas. And many, like her, by the way, say that if we had embraced the Gospel of Judas, we might well have avoided the Holocaust and these kinds of insane utterances. But think about this. Just take the 13 papyrus pages that compose the Gospel of Judas and read them to yourself aloud. And then read a majestic tapestry like Revelation and see the difference. The difference is self-evident. In fact, in the one case, you're going to be mesmerized. In the other, you're probably going to be cracking up to the point of not being able to stop laughing. It's an utterly absurd notion to consider this on the same level as the canonical Gospels. In terms of how canonicity works, Elaine Pagels would say, well, it's all about historical winners. But this is simply being completely non-conversant with history. I don't know how a person like this can be a Princeton University religious scholar, quite frankly, in terms of the book of Revelation. By the way, I mention her in my commentary in the book of Revelation, which is a book called The Apocalypse Code. But in terms of the book of Revelation, Revelation was written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. That is true. It was written to people who were going to experience a horrendous Holocaust in their time. In fact, the letters of Christ to his persecuted bride utilize images that are deeply embedded in the language of the Bible. And in the same way, the judgment of Christ against a prostitute bride written on a seven-sealed scroll announced with seven trumpets depicted by seven plagues. By the way, even that seven is a bit of a clue that John's fingerprints are all over this particular book. They find their referent in the history of the Old Testament scriptures. The pattern is sevenfold judgment against unfaithfulness on the part of Israel is spelled out there in dreadful detail in books like Leviticus. Four times God tells his covenant people, I will punish you for your sins seven times over. And in like fashion, the imagery of sevenfold judgment against apostate Israel is unveiled on four occasions in the book of Revelation. The pronouncement of judgment for unfaithfulness in the seven churches then is, of course, followed by the judgments of the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. So I think at the bottom of all of this is learning to read the book of Revelation in the sense of which it's intended. But to say it doesn't belong in the Bible is absurd. It's a beautiful recapitulation of biblical history. I mean, it's the story, on the one hand, of a persecuted bride. It's the story of a prostituted bride. And then it's the story of a purified bride that is carried by the bridegroom over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem. It is an absolute exquisite masterpiece. I have devoted a whole lot of my life to memorizing the book of Revelation, and I absolutely love this book, and I cannot understand how people can say this book doesn't belong in the Bible. It is, in fact, a recapitulation of biblical texts. It's, I think, 404 verses, fairly short in terms of memorization process. It's only 404 verses, but 278, as I recall, are direct allusions to Old Testament passages. It makes memorization even easier because you've already become familiar with these passages from reading through the Bible at other points. So a person who is making these kinds of statements is demonstrating that there's a lot of bluster, but probably hasn't spent a whole lot of time really grappling with the text of Scripture. To assert that the Apostle John did not write this is a travesty, quite frankly. And I give all the detail to what I've just said in cursory fashion in my book, The Apocalypse Code. I address every question in a great deal of detail there. And if you want further evidence and documentation, you can go to my book, Has God Spoken? Check it out on the web at equip.org. Be right back.
Heaven is closer than we realize. Its boundaries overlap our own, and angels move in and out of our daily lives. While many today dismiss the existence of angels, the ancient faithful held a powerful belief that angels help carry us on our journey to God. Lifted by Angels by Joel J. Miller helps modern readers glimpse angels as early Christians did to reveal the presence and power of angels in our lives. To receive a copy of Lifted by Angels for yourself or as a terrific gift for a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
In City of God, Augustine contends that there is no absurdity or incongruity in asserting a fellowship between men and angels. Augustine doesn't argue for merely the existence of angels, but that angels interact with and influence our daily lives. Many today dismiss the reality and influence of angels, but throughout history, Christians have believed that angels assist us on our journey to God. And the book, Lifted by Angels, by Joel J. Miller, helps modern readers glimpse angels as the early Christians did. Lifted by Angels will awaken you to the presence and power of angels as the heavenly guides and guardians of our lives. To receive your copy of Lifted by Angels, the presence and power of our heavenly guides and guardians, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Cal, listening in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Cal.
Hi there. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
So what I have a question about is a very basic question. It's just how is it that by Jesus dying on the cross, does he pay for all sins past, present, and future? And the background of that is just that I used to be very skeptical about Christianity. I didn't give it a chance at all. And then I was opened up to it, and I sort of started looking at it and all of the good reasons there are to believe. And I'd like to know if there's a human way of understanding it, sort of a logical, philosophical way of just understanding it, from a human perspective, or if it's really supernatural.
Yeah, I think what you have to go back to is, again, the grand meta-narrative of Scripture, the big story, as it were. And what happens is Adam and Eve fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. And that death can be understood as separation from the love and the goodness and the glory of God. And so when Jesus died, his death allows for that separation to be healed. So that full relationship with God is possible. So the big story is, again, the first human beings fell into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and that death involves separation from the goodness of God. Christ's death, his atonement for sins, allows us to be reconciled to God again. And if Jesus Christ was not God, he could not have fully atoned for our sins. So in the Old Testament, what you have is types and shadows. In the Old Testament law, you had a requirement that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and that without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of sins. But the blood of animals was insufficient to actually atone for our sins. So they were types and shadows pointing forward to an ultimate sacrificial lamb. That's why the Bible says that the new covenant is better than the old covenant, because the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. So the idea in Scripture is that we can be reconciled to God because God's justice has been served, death has been overcome through the payment of Jesus Christ.
Okay, so I understand that the blood of God would be the perfect blood compared to the blood of animals in the Old Covenant, but I don't understand why the use of blood as a payment at all.
Yeah, well, there's much more going on. I mean, you can emphasize the juridical language in the Bible, and I think that's right and proper to do because the Bible uses juridical language, but it's not just about satisfaction, payment, juridical law kind of language, but it's also about the removal of that separation that comes as a result of our sin. Now, why God does what he does precisely we can't fully understand. The Bible gives us the language by which we can apprehend, but I don't think that we are ever in a position to fully comprehend. I mean, this is something that we humbly say as believers, that there are aspects to the nature of God that we will not only not comprehend in this life, but not comprehend in eternity, because we by nature are finite. God is infinite. The finite cannot fully grasp the infinite. So there are things that are mysterious to us. I mean, when you take the Eucharist, for example, the Thanksgiving meal, also called the Lord's table or communion, there's a mystery in the sense that something is happening. Grace is being imparted to the soul of the believer. Now, I can't frame that perfectly with language because all the frames are insufficient. So again, I am relegated to apprehension as opposed to full comprehension. But the reason for that is because of my limitations.
So those limitations do somewhat come into play with this central act. In terms of understanding.
Yes, there's a mystery. I mean, the mystery is multifaceted and very complex. I mean, think about the mystery of Jesus Christ coming in the incarnation. One person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine, kind of rolls off your lips, but the profundity of that will take far more than a lifetime to comprehend.
Okay, and just a very quick follow-up
sure.
to that. When Jesus when the darkness comes upon the land, it seems like God has turned his face away from Jesus, so to speak. Is that a huge part of the punishment?
Yes and no. I mean, I think that you have to understand the language of Scripture. When Jesus says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's pointing us to the 22nd Psalm. And the 22nd Psalm there starts out in that very manner, but if you read its entirety, the psalm goes on, I think it's verse 24, to say, but he has not forsaken his beloved one. So on the one hand, you can imagine Jesus suffering not only more than any human being, but more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity. You can imagine the passion in that. Just thinking about that in the Garden of Gethsemane caused hematidrosis, a physical condition where you're quite literally sweating blood. So you imagine the angst of that on the one hand, but on the other hand, there's no warrant whatsoever biblically for believing that there's an ontological break within the Godhead.
Okay, well, I think you've given me a lot to think about. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Anything else we can do to help, please do not hesitate to call on us.
Very well, thank you.
You get it, Cal. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk next to Annette. She's listening in Burns, Missouri. Hi, Annette.
Thank you for all you do. I've been listening for years. Lately, I've been hearing about the rebuilding of the Temple of Jerusalem that is predicted in the Book of Revelation. And I thought I would ask if you knew anything about that.
Well, there's no prediction whatsoever in the whole of Scripture that there's going to be a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices. In fact, the book of Hebrews actually militates against that on a grand level. It says that to go back to types and shadows is ultimately to trample upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. When Jesus appeared, he was the fulfillment of temple, priest, and sacrifice. And one of the reasons Ichabod was pronounced over the temple is because the establishment, their religious establishment, they wanted to continue with that which lined their pockets, as it were. They wanted to continue with their traditions. They didn't want to lose their positions. And so they ultimately neglected the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Of course, ultimately, the temple would be destroyed as it was in AD 70, and there's no warrant in the whole of Scripture for the notion that it would be rebuilt. Nor is there any warrant for the notion that's so popular in Christian circles today, popularized by men like Tim LaHaye and Left Behind series, that the fourth temple, not just the third temple, mind you, but the fourth temple in the millennium, Jesus will preside over it, and the sacrifices are going to atone for sin, which, of course, means that Christ's atonement on the cross did not atone for all sins. So a lot of attendant problems with this kind of sophistry and sensationalism. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered. When you dial 888-ASK-HANK, that numerically translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web as we close, equip.org. And by the way, you can join the CRI support team there as a member in appreciation for your support. You'll receive a personalized copy of any one of my books. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. You can also write us at Box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, we do what we do because life and truth really do matter. See you next time with more.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
In City of God, Augustine contends that there is no absurdity or incongruity in asserting a fellowship between men and angels. Augustine doesn't argue for merely the existence of angels, but that angels interact with and influence our daily lives. Many today dismiss the reality and influence of angels, but throughout history, Christians have believed that angels assist us on our journey to God. And the book, Lifted by Angels, by Joel J. Miller, helps modern readers glimpse angels as the early Christians did. Lifted by Angels will awaken you to the presence and power of angels as the heavenly guides and guardians of our lives. To receive your copy of Lifted by Angels, the presence and power of our heavenly guides and guardians, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.